Well, as you can tell from the reading that Bobby just read to us from the Gospel of Mark, sometimes the gospel message is not good news. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is a double-edged sword. Sometimes it's joyous for us to receive it, and other times when we read certain passages of the gospel, like the one Bobby just read, it's harsh and difficult to hear. Now, I think you've noticed that the lights are dim from the very start of this service. We don't normally do that. We may do it more and more in the future. The idea here is to set an atmosphere that is separate, holy, from what's going on beyond those doors. So for a time, we can come here and be super immersed into the gospel. Now, sometimes it requires us to go into what I like to call the basics. And some of you may be thinking, well, here we go. We're in for some fire and brimstone today. Well, I won't say it's fire and brimstone, but I will say it is the full gospel. It comes to us by way of Ephesians in our epistle today. If you have your Bibles, I know the lights are a bit dim, but in your insert, in the bulletin insert, you'll find Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Now, I'm reading from a different version, but the gist is the same. We're talking here about spiritual blessings in Christ. And beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed on him, were marked with the zeal of the promised Holy Spirit. That is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory." So as I said this morning, if I am true to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we need to review the basics. And so don't sit there dreading what's coming. Embrace the full gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because only in doing so do we understand why we need a Savior, and that the hope that we have in him will take us through this short span of time we have on earth into a glorious relationship where we get to share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I'm here pressed upon to take these verses from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus and remind us all of the very foundations of our faith. Because Paul tells us here that God has a plan. God has a plan, and that plan involves Him, God. That plan involves the Son, Jesus. The plan involves the Holy Spirit, and yes, thanks be to God, that plan involves you and me. All of it centers around Jesus. And so, we have to look for the Christ in the way He has been revealed to us, which is through God's Word, the Bible. Now, if you're like me, the logical place to go would be the first book of the New Testament, right? Matthew. Well, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go to Genesis. You might be saying there's no Jesus in Genesis. And I would have to say, but there is the Christ. The Christ is in Genesis. Because we usually tend to think of this chronological story of the birth and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then maybe we might, after that, as if you're joining us in Bible study, you're certainly getting a good taste of the lives of His disciples, carrying the Word of God through the remainder of the New Testament. But if we start where God's Word begins in Genesis, then we can see the Christ in terms that are maybe a little bit less frequently discussed, but they're just as real, they're just as valid, they're just as important to understanding your relationship with Him as the Christ of the New Testament. So we're talking about the Christ of the Old Testament, the Christ at the beginning of the book, the Christ of Genesis, and indeed the Christ from Genesis through Revelation. Now on the surface, it may appear that there's no Jesus in Genesis. And we have discussed Christ in Genesis before, but remember this morning, we're going back to the basics of our faith. Sometimes you need to hear it again and again and again, because only in that repetitive message of the gospel do we become transformed disciples of Christ. So we open Genesis chapter 1, and the first thing it says is what? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The story begins, our story begins with God, the Creator, God, the all-powerful God who out of nothingness created something by the sheer force of His will and His spoken word. Perfect God created a perfect heaven and a perfect earth, and the world began with God because all things begin with God. Let's hear that again. All things begin with God. And so 6 days followed. God transformed the heavens and the earth, making them into works of His perfect will. God created order out of the nothingness. And when everything was done, God proclaimed His creation was good. And when it came to us, humankind, God said, it's not just good, it's very good. Well, I don't know about you, but I look around the world today, and it's hard for me to see through my human eyes this very good humankind that God created. Now, what's really interesting about God's creation, or maybe more accurately, the activity of His creating, was that it wasn't done in creation. Yes, I know. 6 days, and then He rested. Well, that's true. But the fact is, God is still creating today, right now, in this moment. What are you saying, Pastor?
Well, listen.
God is actively creating even this morning. How do I know that? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Every day, every moment of the day, there is a new creation in Christ. Each one of us, as we accept Christ, we undergo this transformation, this regeneration. It's a Genesis experience. You've probably heard me say that before. Where we become newly created. And we become just as mankind was in the beginning, in the perfect image and likeness of God. That's amazing. That no matter what your past, what your trespasses, what your history, in Jesus Christ, all of that means nothing. And you are a new creation. And so the next couple of verses in the first chapter of Genesis paint a picture of the transformation process. You thought it was just about the creation of the planet. At least that's what I thought when I first read it. But no, each of us goes through this process. Verse 2 says, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." Sounds like he's talking about planet Earth. But each of us, before we're touched by the saving grace of God, each of us is formless and void. We're empty vessels. We're walking the earth in search of satisfaction. And we're attempting to fill that void with all manner of things. Careers, hobbies, great big train sets in our garages. Relationships. Whatever. And as those things fail to adequately fill the emptiness in our being, and they will, some of us resign ourselves to what I call the mediocrity of the unfulfilled. In other words, we convince ourselves that this is as good as it gets. And then some of us, when I mean us, I'm talking about humans. Just in case I happen to look your direction when I say one of those things, I don't want you to think. Some of us try more desperate means of filling the void by immersing ourselves in relentless pursuits of things. Money, status, power, possessions, and the like. Have you ever been there? Oh. I have been there. And when those things fail to satisfy, some of us escalate our behaviors into alcohol and substance abuse, unhealthy relationships, self-destructive activities. Our lives are without structure, so we can read Genesis and identify with that phrase, formless and void. Living in the darkness, over our heads in deep water. You ever been there? I know I have. But Genesis reminds us the Holy Spirit of God is there. He's there moving over the surface of the water. The very water in which we are treading like mad to stay afloat. Have you ever been there? I know I have. And just as we're going under for the very last time, as our heads are overwhelmed by the deep, dark water of our sinful nature, we reach up our hands and we cry out to our Father God, "Save me. Save me." It's a last desperate plea of humanity for hope. Save me, God. And what does God do? Well, this is when it happens. Verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. The Holy Spirit of God reaches down into the deep, dark water, grabs us by the hand to guide us, grabs us by the heart and mind to transform us, and he points us to the light. The Spirit shows us the light, and the light is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's John 8:12. As we accept Christ, we become light. That's called sanctification. We become more and more like Christ. We are the light of the world, and God sees us. And when he does, he sees that we are now very good. We are now, through the light of Christ, acceptable to God the Father. When we decide to follow Jesus, we no longer walk in darkness, but we have the light of eternal life within us. We're separated once and for all from the darkness of our former hopeless existence, and we say that we are saved. Salvation is centered around Christ Jesus. To be saved, you have to be in Christ. Or maybe even more simply, to be saved, you have to have a relationship of acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Savior. We need to realize that the story of salvation did not begin in the manger. 1 Peter 1:20 and 21. For he, Christ, was foreknown from the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers on God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. See, that word foreknown gives Christians of various denominations fits. The original translation means actively involved in, which tells us in no uncertain terms that Christ was not just present for, but rather was an active participant in the creation of the world. And even today, as God creates or recreates, Christ is central and a primary participant in that transformation. Christ is the architect of the plan for the universe, including our world and our salvation. The Bible says he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Some versions say the author and finisher of our faith. And so, as a new creation in Christ, the sinner, all of us, are saved by grace. And through this act of repentance, we believe on Christ. Now, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Believe on Christ. You're probably used to believing in Christ. Well, there's a difference. Let me explain just briefly. To believe in something simply means to acknowledge that it exists. Even the devil believes in Christ. To believe on something is to completely base your life on its principles, its values, its worth. It's your absolute truth, because there is only one truth. And so, the sinner is saved by grace, and through the act of repentance believes on Christ and approaches the throne of God blameless. The sinner believes on Christ, and then approaches the throne of God blameless. That's a miracle. That's cause for rejoicing. The salvation process, as do all things, begins with God. And so Ephesians 1:4 tells us that He, God, chose us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before God in love. So to understand this correctly, we have to just pause for just a moment. Before God created the world, before the sixth day, when He created man and woman, He knew that we would be tempted and fall out of grace by sin. God knew it. God knew that we would mess things up even before He formed us into being, and yet He formed us anyway. Our sin did not take God by surprise. In fact, He had a plan to deal with it even before it occurred. Why? Because He's God. He's already where we're going. So as the scripture says, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. And then in 1:5 in Ephesians, it says that we were predestined to be His children through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Now I want you to think for a moment what that means in terms of the creation story. Each of us was chosen by our Creator before the world was made to be reconciled out of the bondage of sin, which God knew was coming, by Jesus Christ. So that we could be with the Father because He loves us and wants us to be with Him. And I don't want this word that has been the consternation of denominational Christians all over the world for so many years, this word predestined, I don't want it to trip anyone up. It simply means this, and if you're taking notes, you might want to take down these bullet points. First, God determined beforehand that anyone who believes on Christ will become His child and be one with Christ. What was predestined? That God determined beforehand that anyone who believes on Christ would be a child of the living God. The choice we make begins with God. In other words, God chooses us first, predestined. He does it out of love for us. Love is the motivation for all things. Why? Because God is love. It's based on the good pleasure of His perfect will. Why did He do it? Because He's God and He wanted to do it. And the purpose is to glorify God. Now, all of that being said, it never relieves you and me of the responsibility to believe on Christ in order to personally bring to pass this predestined future for us that God has prepared. We don't have to work for it, but we do have to be responsible for our personal relationship with Christ. Our ability to believe occurs through the power of the Holy Spirit, who was also present with God the Father and Christ the Son before the foundation of the world. Predestined. Okay? I hope that's clear. But if you only take one thing from this part, remember this. We have the responsibility to believe on Christ to fully engage the salvation process. It does not occur without our fulfilling our end of the deal, which is to believe on Christ, to repent of sin, to turn away from sin, and turn toward Christ. So as we sit here in the semi-dark, you might be wondering, why is this relevant to me today? Well, I don't have to tell you that beyond those glass doors, the world outside is a crazy place. I don't have to tell you that people are struggling and in fear today for their day-to-day existence. In the natural world, since the fall, not autumn, but the fall of humankind, there is chaos. Do we agree? If you turned on the TV this morning while you were getting ready for church, you probably saw on the news that last night there might have been a robbery, or even worse, a murder. There might have been a home invasion. There might have been a fire that ripped apart yet another family. And as you got dressed, you might have said a little prayer for the devastated family out there on the news. And maybe even you said a little prayer of thanksgiving that it wasn't you or your family. I know. That's okay. I've done it. You feel for those people, but you have to say thank God for your grace and mercy. That as me and my family slept, the evils of the dark night passed us by and left us in peace to wake safe and sound in our beds. God hears those prayers, even if you don't utter them out loud. Sometimes it seems that there's just no hope for things to get any better. In fact, every indication in the world shows that things might even get worse. But see, that's the world view. That's if it depended solely on our own ability to fix things. The good news is that it doesn't depend on you and me. The good news is that there is a plan that was put into motion before the fall of Lucifer and the other angels, before the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, before we even took our first breath of air on this planet. See, here's the point. The gift of your salvation was not an afterthought. God didn't sit stewing in heaven about how we had really messed things up and then decide that his only option now was to get his wayward children back by going to some plan B. There was not a plan B where God the Father went to God the Son and said, well, I guess somebody's going to have to clean this mess up and pay for all the damages. God didn't mess up when he created us and then have to rethink everything that he had created. See, God is not in heaven second-guessing himself. You've heard me say this before. God is a God of second chances, not a God of second guesses. His plan for our salvation is not the result of his miscalculation during the creation process. It was the plan all along, from the very foundation of the world. It was predetermined, predestined. And so the Bible says in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. See, God loved us in the beginning, so he chose us. And we, by choosing Christ as Savior, well, that's how we love him in return. That is the redemptive process of salvation in its purest form. God loved us. We respond by loving God. How do we do that? By believing on Christ as Lord and Savior. See, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. It's his character. It's who God is. God knew before the foundation of the world. God knew before he created us that this is the way that it would go. God knew before he created us that we would fall. We would die. We would be separated from him. We would spend our eternity apart from him in this place called hell, except if we chose Christ as our Savior. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, laid out the plan in the beginning before everything was made. And it is a magnificent plan. It is a foolproof, perfect plan. And it's not plan B. It's the plan. You can call it plan A, but there's no plan B. From the time God created the heaven and the earth to the time God created humankind to the time that humankind sinned against God and fell from grace to the time God sent the Son to pay for our sins by dying on the cross to the time when each of us individually choose Christ to redeem us and bring us back to God the Father, that was the plan all along. God wants us to want Him. He wants us to use our free will to get to Him. Why? Because we're not angels. Angels know Him in fact. We're humans. We know Him in faith. See, angels can see Him every day, and so they worship Him. Humans choose to love Him based purely on the faith that we have through Jesus Christ that He exists, and we worship Him in faith without seeing Him. That's a tremendous thing. We teach the angels how to worship through our faith. So where do we go from here? What do we do with all this information? I don't want you to go beyond those doors into that world out there without something useful to take with you into the rest of your week. I don't want to send you into the world without asking the Holy Spirit to move in this place and meet each one of you where you are now in your individual faith journey. And then I want to encourage you to take it a step further. To take a step out of your comfort zone and ask God to enter your circumstances and heal something specific that needs His touch. You might even begin formulating in your mind's eye, where do I need the touch of God most in my life? It might be a health concern. It might be financial issues. It might be problems at work. It might be relationship issues. Whatever the situation, God knows what you need, and the Holy Spirit was sent for times such as these. For your peace. For your comfort. In fact, He is the holy comforter, the descending dove of peace that passes all understanding. Invite Him in and allow Him to work on your behalf, on your specific issue. Be encouraged as you gaze expectantly into the distance of your future. Because the God who planned for your redemption also planned for your future to be good and prosperous. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Don't let the world tell you that you have no hope and no future. Because the God of heavenly forces, the God of angel army, says different. Take that scripture with you this week. Let it encourage you. And as you are encouraged, be also encouraged and challenged by this thought. This is Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, the challenge is to let Jesus be your example so that you can be an example to others. See, as Christians, know that you are being watched by seekers everywhere you go. When a seeker looks at you, do they want what you have? Do they recognize that your life is every bit as hard and messy as theirs, but that you seem to rise above the fray and shine regardless of the circumstances? Are you running your race with endurance, empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do they see you and want what you have? And if they do, are you prepared and willing to share it so that they can have it too? Let's pray. Holy God, creator of the universe, maker of all things seen and unseen, we give you praise this morning. We give you honor and glory for the perfect plan, the plan you set into motion before the foundations of the world. Before anything was made, Father, before you spoke the word, and out of nothing you caused the heavens and the earth into being, before any of that, Father God, you knew how our salvation would be accomplished. And so this morning, God, we give you all the glory that your perfect plan remains in motion as it was, is, and will always be, to bring your children back to you as blameless and spotless as you created us to be. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.